We're going to bring you a message in just a minute, but real quickly, two events, very important events that are coming up in the next few weeks. The first one is a marriage retreat. We've been mentioning it for the last several weeks, but it's October 5th through the 7th. And today there is information and a registration option at one of the booths out in the Welcome Center. I think it's booth one. So if you would like to come, you can register there. You can sign up there, or you can go online, and it's on the homepage. All you have to do is get to the homepage of ccclive.org, and it's right there at the top. You can go and get information and sign up, register when you're ready. The second event is an event in Atlanta, Georgia, that's coming out of a movement called One Race. This actually started in the Atlanta House of Prayer and has spread all over Atlanta and has even leaped all the way down here to Columbus. We, Christ Community and several other churches, have been a part of the One Race movement here in Columbus. But on the 25th, by the way, it's an ongoing thing. It's been going on for months. It's going to keep going on for months after the 25th. But the 25th is a critical day. This is a day where thousands of Christians from all over the Atlanta area and beyond are going to gather on top of Stone Mountain. Now, here's why we're going to Stone Mountain. In the early 1900s, the Ku Klux Klan went to the top of Stone Mountain, burned a cross, and claimed this entire region for racism. We, as God's people, are going there to stand on top of Stone Mountain and declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord of this region and not racism or anything else. We are going there to break that curse and to ask God to restore us as His people. So we would love for any of you that want to go to be a part of that, to go with us. There's going to be buses that are going from here to there. We want to encourage you not to drive yourself, but to go on the bus, because that's part of the journey, is riding together, getting to know each other on the way up. For just $10, you can both get the bus ride and register for the event. You can go to converge214.org, converge214.org. You can register there. We would love for you to be a part of that event together. And this really leads us into our message today. But actually, before we go there, I need to introduce some folks.
Yeah, you do.
If you're a part of Derek Shields' family, would you just stand? There is a reunion this weekend. This is the Heron clan, and we want to welcome you today and bless you. I got to say this, you know, this occurred to me last night. I knew Derek's mama was going to be here today, and we've been doing this kind of casual thing.
Hey, wait a minute.
But Derek
you
is...
You're going to get me in trouble now. You see my brother over there in a suit, and now you...
I really thought you were coming in a suit, to be honest with you.
I thought about it.
Well... We want to welcome the Heron clan. We are glad that you're here. We are doing a message together. We've been doing this series together called This Is Us. Today's message is In Loving Color. In Loving Color. I want to begin by giving us some context. Many of you know that a part of our history is that before we launched as a church, we spent months as a core group praying for God's vision. We said, Lord, we want to know why you're raising up another church. What is our mission? What are our values? What will be the things that will define who we are as a church? So for 6-8 months, we were praying for that. And the Lord gave us a mission statement and a number of core values that we believed He wanted to define who we are. One of those core values, it's our fourth core value, is unity in diversity. Can we just read this together? This is one of your core values as a part of Christ Community Church. Because God unites us in the essentials, we can celebrate diversity in the non-essentials, demonstrated by maintaining a shared loyalty to our mission and core beliefs while promoting a diversity of spiritual gifts and racial, social, and spiritual backgrounds. Now, I do want to emphasize that in those days, as we talked about diversity, we recognized that diversity for diversity's sake could not be the aim. Our ultimate aim was to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. And quite frankly, anytime, anything, no matter how noble it might be, takes the place of that, then we run the risk of turning something other than Jesus into an idol. And we didn't want that to be. However, we also understood that the Jesus that we long to know and make known prayed that we might be one and said that our unity would be a witness to the world that he was the Son of God. The Apostle Paul also said that Jesus is our peace and has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians 2:14. So because of that, we believe deeply that the fruit of truly knowing and following after Jesus would result in a community that looks like the kingdom of God, that results in a community that looks like the whole kingdom of God and not just part of it. So we believe that that's what God was doing in our church. It was based on this idea that we see throughout God's word that it is impossible to separate love of God from love for one another. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4, how can we say we love God if we hate our brother? Everywhere in Scripture, these two vital parts of our faith are bound together, and we believe that God wanted us to live that out. 1 Corinthians 12, we are the body of Christ. Each of us is a part of it, different, with different roles, different functions, different backgrounds. Together, we all make up the body of Christ. And that one in particular is important because we understood that being the church is not about everybody looking alike, thinking alike in every point, coming with the same kind of... It's not like God is stamping out of the church with a cookie cutter, these are my people. God specifically brought us together to be different but one in him. That's why I love the little phrase, we are not color blind, we are color blessed. Yeah. Amen? This is not about just forgetting that we have a different heritage, that we come from a different... We want to benefit from the richness of the beauty of the diversity of God's people as we come together as one. That was our desire from the very beginning. I remember very clearly in the earliest days of meeting, when we were still meeting in our living room, the question came up, where are we going to be located as a church? And as we had that conversation, we were in complete unanimous agreement that it couldn't be somewhere in the suburbs or we would just become one more white middle-class church. We felt like the Lord was leading us into the heart of the city. We had no idea where that would be, but we really felt the Lord wanted us in the city. We looked all over this community for a place to land long term. We were on a nomad journey from our house to the Sheraton, to the Arnold Middle School, and back to the Sheraton, then to a movie theater for a while. But where the Lord landed us for almost 12 years, and I just laugh at this every time I think about it, the Lord was answering our prayer. The Lord put us on Midtown Drive, just south of Macon Road, which is the proverbial tracks of the city. The Lord put us right on top of the tracks to say, I want you to reach this entire city for the kingdom of God. That's where we began. But I want to say this, just being located in a diverse neighborhood did not make us diverse. We had outreach efforts. We went into the communities. We did everything we could do to try to bring more diversity. And quite frankly, it wasn't going very far. There was some diversity, but not much. And that's when we began to pray fervently. Lord, please do this work. You bring this to be. And something really fascinating began to happen. I can't tell you how many times this happened, but it was many times. People began to show up to our church that didn't look like us. And when we asked them, why are you here? Person after person after person said, the Lord told me to come to this church. Many of them immediately followed saying, I thought I had misheard when I walked through the door. But the Lord said specifically, I want you in this church. The Lord was answering that prayer. And two of those who came to us, actually five of those who came to us, was a Shields family. Derek and Andrea came and they were a part of our church. You may not know this, but when they first came, Derek was working full-time as a realtor. He had been in the Army and was now in the realty business. But Derek began as a volunteer leading Celebrate Recovery in our outreach ministries. We were a small church at that time. He led those two ministries on a volunteer basis. It wasn't long before we began to bring him on to staff. And he came as a quarter-time staff member, then half-time, then three-quarters, and then full-time. And then a few years ago, he became our executive pastor. And in a few months, he will be our new lead pastor. Amen. I want to just say, first of all, that we can't underestimate the impact of Derek and his family in our church. Not only has the Lord gifted and anointed him for leadership, but I think one of the most powerful things is this. When we began to move into diversity at the leadership level, that sent the message that this is our church. Not, this is our church and you're welcome to join us if you'd like. This is our church. Amen?
Amen.
Derek, I think one of the most vital moments, and it happened over a period of 3 weeks, was when you and I did that series together called In Loving Color.
Yes.
And three messages together. That took us to another level. Why don't you take us from there?
Absolutely, it did. So it's in 2009, if I do remember correctly. Is that right? But, you know, I love what Keith said earlier about they began to pray, and people that didn't look like them began to show up. And, you know, that was Andrew and I's story, because we were at another church, and we were happy there, didn't anticipate leaving, and God began to stir in our hearts that he had something else for us. And I never forget it. We were riding up Macon Road. I'm sorry, 185. We lived down off of St. Mary's Road at the time. And we knew that God was saying, okay, your time up is here. Your time is up here. We're gonna move you somewhere else. And we were actually having a conversation in the car as we were driving. Where are we going to go? And we got close to Macon Road. And we said, isn't Christ Community over there somewhere? Let's go check it out. And this was at the old location. And we came in. We were welcomed. We were loved on. And we've been here ever since. Now, I'm going to tell you, even though we had been in diverse congregations before, it was a little culture shock. You know, sing these songs we weren't familiar with, stand up for about 20 minutes. I said, man, what's going on up in here? But I can't speak for Andrew. I can speak for myself. I couldn't go. Because God told me, this is where I want you. And that kept me there as we worked through some of the things that maybe were unfamiliar or uncomfortable. And it was the love. It was the love of the people, the love of those that came around us that erased any fears, any doubts, any thoughts up. And there's some more people out here that got a story just like that. If you got a story like that, just say amen out there. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. There's other people out there with that kind of a story. But 2009 was a very, that series, because you see, when we began that series, it became real in a whole new way, because we now started to have conversations about this thing. I was very passionate about this. I believe and still believe to this day that God wants to use his church to heal the racial divide that's in our community and in our country. I really believe that with all my heart. And so I must admit to you now, our first attempts, we decided we were going to have a small group and we can have discussion around some of the harder topics. And I've got to confess, our first attempt at it did not go very well, because you get some people in the room together and you start talking about racial issues and temperature goes up. And we had to abort that first effort. But we were not going to give up. You know, later on, we found out something interesting. You know, so because we came up with a strategy. If you would get some books, some materials, some curriculum that maybe tells someone else's story so that you can hear their story and then we can come in on their story and have these hard conversations and don't attack one another. And so that's what we did. And the first time we did it, Billy Gross and I partnered together. We led this. We facilitated this small group. I think we were about, 15, 18 people. And God brought a diverse group every time. We didn't have to conjure it up. God did it. This lets me know God is in this work. And we did this in the first book that we studied. That first book was called Letters Across the Divide. Letters Across the Divide. It's a series. This book is simply a series of letters that this African-American pastor exchanged with a white friend that he had as they were planning a church. And they were talking about some of the hard issues that were going on, and they worked through them. And that was a great time. But then it led to another class. And we call these classes In Love and Color. That's what we call them. They were life school classes, ran about 10 weeks. And the second one was we looked at the book Under Our Skin. You might be familiar with that book from Benjamin Watson, NFL football player. This came out right as aftermath of the Ferguson situation in our country. And if you might remember, he wrote a Facebook post in response to all of the uproar and all of the things that were happening around Ferguson. And we read this book together. We went through it chapter by chapter, and the conversations went richer and deeper, and the friendships started to form. And we began to really be deeply devoted brothers and sisters with each other. That was two In Love and Color sessions, and then we did a third one, and this was a game changer. Because a book came out called Letters to a Birmingham Jail, edited by Brian Loritz. And in reading this book together, it introduced us to people like Dr. John Perkins, Dr. Soon Chan Ra, Pastor Charlie Dates, Pastor Brian Loritz, and his father, Crawford Loritz. And this took us to a whole nother level, because once we started reading this book and looking at some of the work of these people, we found out that there was a move amongst the church, because this was all about the church being who the church is supposed to be. We are the ones who are supposed to be making a difference in our country when it comes to things like disunity and racial division. God, we have the answer. God has given it to us.
That's right.
And it makes no sense here in 2018 that the reality is that 11 o'clock is still the most segregated hour across our land. And we must change that. And it starts right here with us.
Amen.
We went to a conference called Kynos in Memphis, Tennessee. 17 of us loaded up in vans. We took this road trip together. Man, there was some rich fellowship. We went there. We went to the Civil Rights Museum in Memphis. We heard these speakers, and we came back. And on the way back, somebody said, we need to do something like this in Columbus. Mm. And that birthed the idea that we had for Converge 214. Mm. And I want to say something. If you think the effort is over, this is us. This is a series we've been. This is us. This is who we are. And as the next lead pastor of this church, along with this powerful staff we have, this is who we will continue to be.
Amen. Amen. Derek, don't go far, because
all right.
I want to just transition us very briefly. One of the things that you said was that one of the keys is listening to each other's stories. When we begin to listen to each other's stories, the issue that's easy to kind of put out there somewhere becomes very, very personal. You're looking into the eyes of a person, of a man, and this becomes about his story. And in many respects, as we began to share our stories, that's where there began to be this significant deepening of the relationship. And so we don't have time to go very deep in this, but let's take a moment. Some of you may not have heard our stories in relation to this issue in particular. So, Derek, why don't you start?
Okay.
And tell us a little
bit
about
your story. You see, we don't have much time. You remember that now?
I do.
All right. I just want to make sure.
I'm following your lead, brother.
Okay, you're going to follow my lead? All right, there we go. Well, you've heard me say this many times before, those of you who have been a part of our church for a while. I'm from Mississippi. A lot of my relatives are from Mississippi. I grew up in a small town called Coffeyville up in North Mississippi. Wonderful parents. They are sitting over there on the end of the road back there. Raise your hand, Mom and Dad. Yeah. Both college-educated people who raised me and my sister and brother up to value education. In 1971, integration came to Yellowbushy County, Coffeyville, Mississippi.
and I was getting ready to be a freshman in high school. Up until that point, our school was called Central High School. We were the Central High Panthers. And in a matter of a few weeks, because finally people decided that they were going to do this integration thing, we went from Central High Panthers to Coffeyville High Pirates. I went from a Panther to a pirate in a matter of days. And our parents valued education, and because of the way it was done, African Americans in our town decided to boycott. They were not going to be a part of it. I'll get to that in just a minute. But our parents said, no, we want you all to go to school. Education is valuable. So I went into Coffeyville High School, one of the few African Americans in that school that first year. And it was tough. It was a lot of tension. There were some fights that broke out. I didn't get harmed or anything. But it was a tough experience. Very tough experience. And then I began to realize there was something about this that put something in me that stayed with me for many years, and I didn't even know it was there. Because, you see, it was the way it was done. They just made the decision, and Central High School was just eliminated from history. We had no records of anybody. None of the teachers, none of the awards, none of the accolades, nothing was on the hallway, nothing was out there. It's like we didn't even exist. Now, I did all right going into this school. You know, I was kind of smart. I'm not talking about smart Alec, I'm talking about smart. Okay. And so academics was something I kind of pursued. As a matter of fact, you know, I got an award at the school while I was there. I was voted most likely to succeed. It was back in 1974. But if you notice something about that picture, hold up. If you notice something about that picture, did you see two sets of people? A black couple, a black young man and woman, a white, because that's the way they did it. Everything had to be separate. I remember even at the high school when we finally integrated, it was a two-story school that had staircases, two sets of staircases. And let me tell you what they did. The first year we went there, all the girls went up and down one staircase. All the boys went up and down another staircase. Now, you might be saying, why did they do that? You know why? They didn't want to take a chance that some black boy and some white girl might be walking up the same staircase together. That's how deep it was. That's how deep it was. And it did. You know, it's just the way it was done. You know, first service I shared this, and I thought about it between services, but let me keep going. It puts something, you know, when you have that kind of experience, it does something to you that sometimes you don't even realize how deep and how hurtful it is. It came up in me. It came up in me long after I graduated, went to the Army, spent 20 years, got into real estate, as he mentioned earlier, and this is how it surfaced up. This is when these old wounds will come back. I was a successful agent at a real estate company here in this town, doing well, making a pretty good living for ourselves, Andrea and I. And I never forget it was around Christmas time. It was during election season that particular year. And I went into the office, and there was a letter on my door, taped to my door. I had never read such hateful words in all my life. And you know what hurt even more? It was meant for me. And whoever wrote it didn't even have the courage to sign their name. And all that stuff, all that bitterness, all that suspicion, all that anger just welled up inside of me. And between services, I began to think that repressed stuff, I got a sense that if y'all always wonder why we want to tell these stories, we are a people whose history was just wiped off the face of the earth, and we became identified as something that we were not at the time and just told, be that. And now you might be saying, okay, well, what do you want me to do about it? And let me be very clear. Just you listening does everything. If you would just listen to my story. The inability to share my pain lets me know that it makes me feel like you don't really care about me, but if I could just share my pain, I'm not asking you to fix it. I'm not asking you to take responsibility for it. I just ask you to just hear me out. Let me tell this story. Stories are such an important part of this whole thing. And if we hear each other's stories, we can go a long way toward tearing down these walls of hostility that's between us.
It's hard to follow that.
You can do it. Go ahead.
I appreciate it. You know, I mean, it is fascinating to me how many similarities there are.
Yeah.
You grew up in a small town in Mississippi. I grew up in a small town in South Georgia. We both were going to school as integration started. Now, I was going to first grade. You were going to high school. But, you know, that's all right.
Now, you asked me not to weigh in on this right here, but I'm going to have to right now.
Go ahead and take a seat.
I'm not going to take no seat now. See, because the people out there, they don't believe you because, see, they thought you were older than me all the time,
no,
you know?
I know. But you saw the dates up there, right? And you're going to see my dates here in just a minute. But here's what I can tell you. And here's another one. Your dad was a coach.
Yeah.
My dad
football and basketball. Yeah.
My dad was a coach of baseball and basketball at the time. And so there are a lot of similarities in our story. My parents, I never, ever heard either of my parents use a racial slur, ever. I saw my parents show dignity and respect to people that were different from us. And so I had good role models. I had a good example. And just like your parents, one of the most important decisions, they had no idea how much it would impact my life when they made it, I'm sure. But one of the most important decisions is that as I was getting ready to go into first grade in 1970, all over the state of Georgia, private schools were formed. And they had to make a decision. Are we going to send our kids to the private school, or are we going to send our kids to the integrated public school? And my parents, like yours, decided to send me to the integrated county school beginning in the first grade. And I think probably partly because of that, we started together young. We hadn't learned how to hate yet. We didn't know about all the things that were going on around us. We got along well. We really did. Over 12 years, we got along well. Sports was a big part of it for me. I mean, I was on the football team. I'm the little red dot up there in the corner.
You really didn't have to point it out to us. We could have figured that out.
I know. And but, you know, on the football field, we weren't black and white. We were all Cougars. We were all fighting for the same thing. We were working for one cause. And it broke down barriers between us. Now, our school was very much like yours in a sense in that we learned how to get along well at school where there were some very clear boundaries. Just like Derek talked about, we had two proms. We had a white prom and a black prom. They happened on the same night at different locations. Now, some of us, this was in the early 80s now, this is 1982. Some of us, myself included, decided to crash the black prom. We went there, and we took some of them back to our prom. And the next week, the school threatened to shut down the prom forever if that ever happened again. Same. I've got a picture very similar to yours. The best all around. I was voted best all around, but you will see, again, the boundaries, right? Pam loves to remind me, you're not really the best all around. You're just the best all around white boy, right? But this is the way it was. I mean, we got along really well at school, but after the bell rung at the final period, we didn't go to each other's houses. We didn't hang out on the weekends. We got along by maintaining the separateness, honestly. But I would have told you when I left high school, I don't have any issues with race. And I could have told you that with a straight face because in my heart, I did not hate black people. I had friends who were black, and I knew that we could get along. I had learned how to get along. And so I would have said to you, I didn't have race issues. Several years later, when I was in seminary, I began to take classes, one of which really forced me to go much deeper into this issue. And I began to realize that this issue was way more complex than I'd ever realized. I began to wrestle with the very reality that Derek spoke of a few minutes ago, that the church was and still is the most segregated institution in our nation. And I began to wrestle with this deep conviction that God was not okay with that. So I came out of seminary convinced that I wanted something different. I was sent to my very first church right out of seminary. I was single at the time. Small church, mostly senior citizens. In fact, there was not one single youth in the entire church. Being a young guy, I decided, well, I know where kids are. So I started coaching Little League baseball, started hanging out with kids, invited them over to the church after practice. We had a little basketball court behind the church, started a recreational ministry. Kids started coming. They started bringing their friends. But that's when the problem started, because some of their friends were black. One day I went into the church to make a phone call, and when I came back out, all the kids were walking off the courts with their heads hanging down. And on the other end of the court was my board chairman and our finance chairperson. And their faces were as red as they could be. I went up to them and I said, "You got to tell me what's going on." He said, "Pastor, you got to tell these kids they cannot come back to this property." The following Monday night, we had a board meeting. And my board said to me, "Black people are not allowed on our property." I said to them, "I thought this church belonged to God. And I've never seen that policy anywhere in Scripture." They wouldn't budge. And this for me was a non-negotiable. I wouldn't compromise. And so after only 18 months, I was told I would be leaving and going to another church. Some years after that, well, let me just say this. I would have told you at that point that the fact that I was willing to take a stand on this issue was further evidence that I did not have an issue with race. But I'll tell you that I wasn't anywhere near where God wanted to take me. And when we started this church, God began to put into my understanding and into our understanding for all of us who were part of this, that God wants so much more than just getting along, tolerating each other, not hating each other. That God wants us to learn how to love, how to truly love. And I want you to understand that as we wrestle with this whole thing of what it means to love, we realize that love will never be defined as the absence of hate or even the willingness to take a stand, but that love is about doing life together. Love is about forgiveness and learning to trust. Love is about wanting to understand you more than I need to defend myself. Love is about listening and not assuming that I already know. Love is about being willing to get a different perspective on reality that's not just shaped by my own experience, but also shaped by yours. And that's what began to happen with Derek and me as we talked, as we listened, as we shared our stories. I found this great quote just the other day that says, "When it comes to conversations on race, our level of offendability often reveals the level of our maturity. If we can't get through this point, we're not going to get very far. Reconciliation requires us to listen deeply to one another." We started having the hard conversations. We walked in and just walked all over the eggshells.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right?
That's right. That's right.
We began to know each other as brothers. And we could do it because we are brothers. And that's what brothers do.
That's what brothers do. Now imagine some of you might be sitting there saying, "Man, they're painting this thing so pretty, it can't be real." But I'm going to tell you, when he says that we have these hard conversations, when he says that, you know, that's what we do,
That's because what we do. I mean, it's real.
That's right.
You met my family earlier. We've had a family reunion over this past weekend. Friday night, we were gathered out in the welcome area in the Milgen room, just celebrating with each other. And Keith came, and he stayed with us from, you know, I know he was hungry. Food was good. But he stayed with us the whole time. He stayed with us all. As a matter of fact, Keith, we need to do something right here. Jeffrey, could you? Yeah. He came and he stayed with us. See, that's the kind of thing when you go into people's families and spend time with them, then you really do become a deeply devoted brother or sister. And that's what it takes. Bath body and works. We thought you might have. and so, you know, our family, you know, you connected, you played with us, you laughed with us, you prayed with us, you ate with us.
Yes, I did.
And so as a result, we want to go ahead, Keith, and we want to go ahead and adopt you into the family, my brother. We want to adopt you into the family. Okay? That's what we do.
That's what you said.
That's what we do.
Amen.
And so now you are official member of the Heron family, okay? In honor of Reverend Matthew and Mrs. Beulah Heron.
Okay? All right. Love you guys. Thank y'all.
Now we decided last night our next reunion is going to be in 2020. So y'all start putting y'all pennies together and get y'all reunion fees in. Because we're going to say, okay? All right. I'll be playing.
How much are those fees?
Excuse me?
How much are those fees?
We'll tell you. Don't worry about it right now. We got a sliding scale. But no. Listen. You're going to put it on. All right. That's what I'm talking about.
Absolutely.
You know, those hard conversations. We had one not long ago. This one race effort that we talked about at the beginning of the message, we've been having a series of meetings with pastors and leaders in different churches. And it was just a couple of weeks ago, we were at one. And we were kind of presenting our heart, you know, trying to share our heart with people. And a couple of times I used the word minority, and Keith did as well. And after the meeting was over with, an African-American pastor called me up. And she was pretty upset. She said, "I can't believe you used the word minority." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "You know what that means? We're not minorities." She's African American. "We're not minorities. Across the world, people of color are actually the majority. And so why are you referring to people of color as minorities? It gives this implied message that we are inferior." And that's what she was getting at. And at first, I'm going to be honest with you. I was a little put back. I said, well, Keith didn't mean. She was talking about Keith using. She didn't even say anything about me using the word. I remembered I used it. But she was talking about Keith. It just bothered me that he would say that. And he said it a couple of times, minorities. And at first, see, this is how this works. At first, my defenses went up because I know my brother. I know he had no ill intent. But then I began to listen to her. In a couple of days, I thought about it. And then one day I came into the office. I went into his office and said, "Keith, can I talk to you for a few minutes?" And I shared with him about this. And he too. Well, I didn't mean anything about it. I said, "I understand." But you know, sometimes our words matter. And if we can just make a little shift into what we say and when we say it, if that's all we have to do to build relationship, isn't it worth doing? Isn't it worth doing?
That's right.
Another thing that happens from time to time is I have people come up and ask me, because I try not to over talk about this, but it's important. It's important to God, it's important to me, and it's important to all of his children. Amen? So I have to keep bringing it back up. And every now and then somebody asks me, you know, well, what does God say about all this stuff? You know, and I get, you know, say, I wonder where they're coming from with that. But God does, you know, and now I've learned to say, look in the book. From cover to cover, he's speaking about one people. Go to the end and see how it's going to wind up in the end.
That's right. Amen.
As a matter of fact, you can start at the beginning of the book. Go to Genesis 1. Go to Genesis 1:27, the creation center. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, there's a theological term called imago Dei. It's a theological term which refers uniquely to human beings. Before that scripture, all of creation was created. That's what you get before that. And in all of creation, there's one entity that is explained as being created in the image of God. And that entity is the human race. Across the billions of people and thousands of cultures in humanity, God has woven together a beautiful tapestry that rightly expresses his nature and being. And whenever there's disdain for the fact, for any facet of the human race, then it's a disdain for the image of God. When we look at another person and we think less of them because of the way they look or the way they vote or the way they, where they live or the status that they have, when we look at them and we have disdain for them, I believe it is just an affront to God.
Amen.
Because God made us in his image.
Amen.
So that's why this is important. You know, you can go to Abraham. You go to Abraham. I think it's the 12th chapter when he called Abraham. He told them he was going to be a blessing to all peoples. All peoples. I don't know how in the world we missed it all these years where we think because of our need for power and our need for perceived authority that we put these labels on folks. As a matter of fact, all this race stuff, you know, we created this stuff. You know, he just created different flavors of people that he loved different ways and what for all us to come together to reflect his glory.
Amen.
That's what's his intent and that is his design and that's what he's going to have in the end. You know, the fact of the matter is that all of us are 99.5% the same. There's only a 5.5% difference on your skin, but we put more value on that than what really matters, and that's what's on the inside of us.
Amen.
Think about that for a minute. Let it soak in.
That's right.
That's why it's so important for us to do this work. I do want to share one particular several passages from the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to do this and hasten to a close. But in Acts chapter 10, we see the story about Peter and Cornelius. And usually when we hear this, we think about that vision that Peter had up on top of the house when he got hungry. And he had that vision about the sheep coming down with all the four-footed animals. And God saying, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." And Peter three times said, "Oh, no, Lord, I don't eat anything like that." Y'all remember this story?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people think the whole point of these verses is simply because, you know, God was telling Peter, you know, you can eat meat now. That's what they throw at me all the time. You know, I'm vegan. And they say, you know, you can read it in the book right there. You can eat meat. That's not what this is about. That's a little fraction of what this is about. Because when you go further, as soon as he woke up, there were some people downstairs. See, Cornelius had a vision before. He was a Gentile. And Cornelius had a vision, and God told him to send some folks to go find Peter. And when he woke up from that dream, people were knocking on his door. And these people were Gentiles from Cornelius' home. Read it for yourself when you get a chance. And you got to understand something. This was not supposed to be because Jews and Gentiles did not intermingle. They did not mix. You don't do that kind of stuff. Did that sound familiar to anybody in here?
Amen.
Yes, it does.
Amen.
And not only this, not only did the Gentiles, Peter invited them in and they spent the night. That's because God had gotten hold of Peter. But Peter, in turn, went to Cornelius' house. You follow what I'm saying? I've got 4 points I want to get to you real quickly. The first thing is this. The first thing is this. God calls us to be intentional about this thing. Look at the scripture. Look at the scripture.
That's right.
Peter said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." So they get together, and Cornelius calls all his relatives into the house, and Peter is in there. And they begin, and Cornelius begin to tell him why he called them over and everything. And then look what Peter says to him. Look at this in the next scripture we got. Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Second point I want to give to you. Jesus is the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the answer.
That's right.
This story continues down to 44th verse. in the 44th verse, because see, what happened was Peter began to share the gospel with these folks. Here he is now. Get the picture. He's in the house full of Gentiles. He's got a few of his friends with him. This is not supposed to happen. This was never done before. I would dare say he had probably never been in a Gentile house, or a Gentile had never been in his house up until this point. But God had moved. And when God moves, things change. Things happen if we allow Amen. God to move. You understand where I'm coming from? And so after he heard about it, this is what he said. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles.
Amen.
But it doesn't end there. Because the next point I want to share with you is that this work of unity and diversity will be opposed. So I don't want you to be shocked. Because as you do this, you will get resistance. Peter got resistance. Look what happened. You know, what happened was when he went back to Jerusalem, read this with me. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began to explain to them what happened and the power of the Holy Spirit that fell and how those people were converted and went on to be baptized. Which leads to the final point that I want to make this morning with you. And the final point is simply as this. Repentance leads to reconciliation and revival. Amen. We talk so much about how we need revival in our churches. I believe that if we would do this hard work of racial reconciliation, we'll see revival break out in a way that we've probably never seen before.
That's right.
It all depends on if we're willing to submit ourselves to what it is that God desires for all his children. If we would do that, we don't have to conjure up. We don't have to try to work up revival. Would just happen, and people will get saved and right. set free and redeemed.
Amen.
That is
Amen.
The truth of the matter. Amen. How we close this message? What do you think we ought to do?
I think there is one wonderful way to close.
Yeah.
The best way to close today is with Holy Communion.
Yeah.
Because, as I said earlier today, Paul said, Jesus Christ is our peace.
Yes.
Jesus is our peace. In Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has been destroyed. Jesus went to the cross and he allowed his body to be broken, and that's what this bread stands for, is his broken body. He allowed his blood to be shed so that our sins could be forgiven, and this is very important, so that we could be reconciled to God and one another. When we celebrate what Christ did on the cross, it's all about celebrating the work that Jesus did to reconcile us to God and each other. As you come in just a few minutes and take one piece of the bread, and as you dip it into the juice, I'll remind you that that one piece came from one single loaf. And though we are many, we are one in Christ. But it's important. The Word says, God's Word says that when we come to share in Holy Communion, that we need to let God search our hearts. We need to let God show us our hearts. And as Derek just shared, repentance is the way to revival. So we want to encourage each of us to let God search our hearts. Derek's going to lead us through a prayer of confession.
Yeah. Because before we get to repentance, we must confess. And with the room this size, with this many people, you know, let's be for real. Some of us are still struggling in some areas. We've had some experiences in our lives. We've had some things that we have just kind of decided is true about other people. and maybe one or two points, something that was said just kind of stirred something up in us. And you say, you might have said something to the effect of, oh, but I'll never. We can't come to the table with that kind of attitude.
That's right.
And the reason why we're inviting you to the table, because Jesus wants to do a work in me, in Keith, and in all of us. He desires to do a work in us, and we have to come to the table in a manner in which he can accomplish what it is he desires.
That's right.
So that's why a prayer of confession, I think, is something that is needed. Would you stand with us, please? These words will appear on the screen. And this is a corporate time of confession. Let these words, or a section of the words, or maybe just one word, speak to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Let's read this together. Almighty God,
source of all that is, giver of every good gift, you create all people in your image and call us to love one another as you love us. We confess that we have failed to honor you in the great diversity of the human family. We have desired to live in freedom while building walls between ourselves and others. We have longed to be known and accepted for who we are while making judgments of others based on the color of skin or the shape of features or the varieties of human experience. We have tried to love our neighbors individually while yet benefiting from systems that hold those same neighbors in oppression. Forgive us, Holy God. Give us eyes to see you as you are revealed in all people. Strengthen us for the work of reconciliation rooted in love. Restore us in your image to be deeply devoted brothers and sisters, united in our diversity, even as you are one with Christ and the Spirit. Holy and undivided Trinity, now and forever. Amen. Now I just want to encourage you to take a moment, just to bow your head. We make this confession together, but I want to give you just a moment to make your own personal confession. God has been stirring. God has been revealing. Would you now confess to the Lord your own personal heart and ask him to change what needs to be changed? Now I want you to hear the good news of the gospel. God's word says that if any man or woman confess his or her sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Amen. Amen.